Can you hear me?
Now we got you.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Good morning. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let me pray. God, we are thankful today that as we gather together, however we are, both where we are, but also where we are in our hearts, however we are, that you are present, you are near, you do love us. Would you turn our faces towards you? Would you help our eyes to look and see where you are working, our ears to hear how you're speaking and leading us to life and truth? And would you again this day continue your work of changing us, of transforming us, of making us more and more like your son. We love you. Amen. Amen. I have to look at something really quick because that blew my mind. It's funny how you can read something 1,000 times and then the 1,001. It's something fresh. If you want, you can join me at John chapter 2. It's where we're going to be. I'm going to jump around today, but this is what we're going to be talking from or listening to. Jesus, all right, it sounded like, "Now standing there were six water stones for the Jewish rites, for each holding 20, Jesus said, fill, and he filled them up to the brim, the water that had become wine." Anna, did you read NRSV? Sorry to bring you back in. Yeah, she might be gone.
I read whatever was the file uploaded.
Ah, all right, cool. Yeah, the MCV, the Mercy Commons version, probably the NRSV, more than likely. Okay, cool. Okay, a couple quick things before we jump in. Well, first of all, good morning. Hi, friends. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. Thankful for the technology that let me be here, although not being here. That was great. So, parking lot, we already covered it, but we will have a meeting after the service next week to vote on it. So we're going to feed you. Seth covered that great. And then the search committee stuff, Christy covered that. Just as a quick little addendum to both of those, if you can't be in the room, we're going to find ways to connect with you. So if you want to be here or participate in either of those things and you're not here next Sunday, let me know. And then we'll make sure you get included on the vote if you need that, or we're going to probably schedule some Zoom conversations as well for listening. So just let us know, especially right now, but we want to make sure that everybody who has something that they want to offer or say is able to do that. But also, if you're not able to be here for any reason at all, we want to make sure that we can make sure you're not missed, that you're not disincluded, all right? So we'll get that next week. Cool. All right, so today here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this story of Jesus changing water to wine. And it's this really, I think, beautiful conversation about change, about transformation. It's the first thing than the Gospel of John and how John tells his story about Jesus. It's the first sign or the miracle that Jesus does. And I think, but also a bunch of people who've come before have noticed and have offered up that what's part of what John wants to invite all of us into is to remember that this story of following Christ is a story of us being transformed, of us, in a sense, being transformed from water into wine. And so that's, I think, a big part of what's going on here. when Jesus says, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? I want to just really urge you, if you heard that this morning, you noticed it, this is, I don't think this is Jesus being disrespectful. This isn't Jesus. It's archaic, right? Even though today, if someone were to say that, it would either be a joke, perhaps ill-timed, or would indicate some other problems. That's not what's happening here with Jesus. Okay? So feel like that's, you know, moderately important to turn up. So if we look at John 2, verse 1, it starts us off right away with something that we might immediately miss out on, but is really important to understand, again, what's happening here, this story of water to wine. It starts off with, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And when particularly John, but really anywhere else in Scripture, when it starts noting some of these things, right? John's not interested in offering us a newspaper timeline factual report of what's happened with Jesus, right? He's not like, well, the third day Jesus did things and then the fourth day he did this. When he says on the third day, he's speaking to people who have an understanding of what third day symbolizes or signifies in their culture and in their faith. Weddings traditionally were held on the third day of the week. They were traditionally held on Tuesdays because it was a way to sort of tip the hat and remember that about what God creates on the third day, which are trees and seeds and fruit. God creates this marvelous miracle where when you bury something in the ground, it grows something. And it grows something that grows something that has the seed for the next future in it. And so they would do weddings sort of as a tip of the hat to remember that and to anticipate and to almost in a like a scheduling prayer, right? They put it on their calendar for the third day, and it functions as this way of remembering but also praying that God would do that in the marriage, in the relationship that was coming together, that it would be a fruitful one in all of the ways. the third day is when Abraham takes his son Isaac to the mountain for Isaac to be offered up. It's on the third day that Abraham sees where he's going, right? He's not where he was. It's not where he started out from. And he's not where he's going to, but he's in the middle. He's in the midst. He's on a journey, a hard journey. This is going to be a hard moment in his life and in Isaac's life. And it's a moment where everything will change after this. And it continues. Moses is hid by his mother for 3 months. Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and say, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, right? This is the journey that would be a journey of change for them. Moses is on Mount Sinai for 3 days. And it continues and it continues. Samuel, when Samuel is a child sleeping in the temple, the voice of God calls to him 3 times. And it's this three that sort of stamps itself over and over and over in Scripture as a conversation about change, a conversation about transformation. And the biggest third day we can, you know, we would think of would be the resurrection of Christ on the third day. So John says to us, on the third day, we're immediately swept into this way of thinking and of considering this history of all the way God shows up in God's people's life on the third day. Speaking of change, transformation, and ultimately resurrection. Because that's what this whole thing of following Christ is about. As hard as it is, it's about change. This is from Ephesians. God has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our trespasses. Change. Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Change. From death to life. And this is maybe my favorite one of these. For my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's how the parable of the prodigal son begins. Or sorry, not begins, ends. Right? It ends with this change. The son has moved from death to life. This wayward child has gone from being lost and squandering their life to returning home and being restored. And there's celebration. It's not a chastisement, right? When the son comes home, the father's not like, how are you going to pay this back? Right? No, it's waiting, watching, welcome back. It's a conversation. We're thinking about change. Christ has come that we may be transformed from death to life, from empty living, not just to survival, but to full life, from water to wine. Woo. That's hot. My tea bag has changed my water into tea. Okay, so now we step into this conversation where we're thinking about transformation. This is what John wants us to be thinking about. And it's worth us noticing who experiences and notices this moment with Jesus. If we look at John 2, 5 and 9, we can see it maybe highlighted the best. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. All right, so his mother, Mary, notices what's happening in this moment. She's noticed that there's no wine, and she has decided to involve herself. Okay, so she involves the servants. And so who is transformed here, or why are they transformed? They're transformed because they are aware of the need. They are the ones who are there serving. And we have a mother who is, I don't know if nosy is the right word, but it feels, you know, mildly appropriate, right? She's inserting herself where she may or may not have been invited. and that's a question, you know, for us, like when do we, you know, sometimes it's really good to get involved, and sometimes it's really good to just quiet. it does seem, however, that the bride and the bridegroom are spared the stress of knowing that something is drastically wrong at their wedding feast. They don't have to wonder when a delivery is going to show up or, you know, any of that stuff. This is all taken care of. It preserves sort of their experience of the moment, that maybe they'll be made aware of it later, right? So who notices this moment are the ones who are serving, are the ones who are paying attention, are the ones who are near and listening. And it's a question, I think, what do they bring, the people in this moment, what do they bring to participate in this miracle of provision and transformation? What did they bring, right? And it seems like when people encounter Jesus, there's always two ingredients. There seems to be faith. And by faith, I just mean somebody says help. Like, what if we boiled the idea of faith down to this most basic concept of us going, I need help? Right, because when you admit you need help, and when you ask for help, you are trusting, hoping that help will come. You believe the person you ask help from will show up for you. And so that's always one of the ingredients. There's always faith or a request for help. And this is what Mary does. This is, you know, the servants act obedient. But there's another thing that's always there. And it's an interesting thing because it's nothing I think any of us would admit to finding admirable. The second thing that always shows up is our need or our lack or our poverty or our sickness. Think about this. This moment where they run out of wine. I mean, we did it a couple weeks ago almost. We almost ran out of communion supplies. In fact, we were bone dry. The jar of communion Happy Meals in the building was, we had none left. And it still worked. And our need, the needs we have, you know, I would guess most of us do everything in our everything possible to not experience need. Right? We don't want to run out of food. We don't want to run out of pizza. We don't want to run out of soup. We don't want to run out of toilet paper. We don't want to run out of eggs. We don't want to run out of the things we need. In fact, when we don't have enough, it's poor planning. Oh, if I would have, then this would have been better. We do everything within our power to keep ourselves from experiencing lack or our limits or our need. And we do this because we want to be responsible, which I'm not saying, hey, we should all be irresponsible, because that wouldn't work out very well either, would it? But there's this thing that is inside us. And I don't know if it's just humanity, if it's just human throughout all the time, or if it's because we're Americans, we're consumers, we're the, you know, if you take the whole world and every human that's ever lived, we're like on the top of the pile. Even the poorest among us is quite well off comparatively. And so we, what we see here is this miracle, this moment of experiencing God's provision comes from their lack. Poor planning, maybe it was a delivery mistake, maybe they dropped off, you know, six and they were supposed to bring 16. I don't know. Maybe they couldn't afford more wine. Maybe they just did the best. Maybe one of the jars had a crack in it. Anybody with a crack in them? And just emptied out. We don't know. But what we know is they meet their end, they meet their limit, and this is precisely where they encounter Christ. This thing that all of us would do everything within our power to avoid is the moment where these people encounter God in their presence. And I wonder what would happen if the next time in our life we encountered a barrier. Maybe it's in our relationships. Maybe it's in our workplaces. Maybe it's in our neighborhoods. But if the next time we encountered some sort of resistance or lack, instead of immediately trying to fill it and solve it, if we first invited God into it. Now, I'm not suggesting that God's not already present. But for us, it means remembering that God's already present with us in these difficult moments. What if we took a moment to ask God for help to see, or for a way, or for grace, generosity? If we just took that moment and remembered, perhaps we might begin noticing God's presence and provision in our lives more. And think about this. All of the moments in Scripture where this experience of need or poverty or inability to do something for yourself is the ground for the amazing, unexpected, not anticipated thing that happens. It's everything. It's everywhere. It's every story. Every story is a human who has reached their end and has admitted it. I love this. This is super helpful. This is from Paul in his letter to this is his second letter to the church in Corinth. He says, I will not boast except of my weakness. Because God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I mean, this is what's happening at this wedding party. Their weakness means they get to see water become wine as if before their eyes, but also it's the best wine. And it's the best wine not because they took care of business, because they worked really hard and they got it. It's the best wine because God provided for them. Because Christ showed up, worked a miracle, transformed the plane that is very necessary to life. This is, water's not a problem. Water's a good thing, right? But transforms the water into wine. So Christ has come that we may be changed and transformed, and Christ shows up in our poverty, in our need, in our weakness, when things are out of our control. I might suggest that if we took a step back and we looked at this particular moment that we're living in with all of its troubles, amen? A lot of just, when I got out of isolation, I was like, my house exists. There's other rooms here. I was so cranky because I had breakfast and lunch and dinner in bed for 5 days. I mean, it was like, if I could have just, what if I would have taken a deep breath and explored it as like Sabbath or rest? Nah, that wasn't how I was functioning with it. Christ shows up in our lack, in our need. And it's hard to let that happen. It's hard to admit we need help. Actually, had been thinking this week about the when Jesus says it's hard for the rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't get super specific on why. But I think in the context of this conversation, I kept thinking like, well, yeah, because they don't know, they don't need help. We don't need help. We don't run out. And when we do, it's like, can you believe they didn't have it? We live a peculiar life, friends. All right, so Christ has come that we may be changed, and the change comes when we meet with or when we come to the place that we all try to avoid, which is our lack. We don't want to run out. And the transformation that comes, it's interesting to like, this isn't a bologna on white bread moment. Jesus doesn't show up at the wedding feast and go, here's some Kool-Aid packets. Like the Kool-Aid man breaking through the wedding wall is like, woo! Right? I want to be careful here because I've heard this. Well, they've already had a lot of wine. Jesus says, the party doesn't need to stop, guys. Now, we're not talking about excessive drinking that leads to, you know, being ill and being dumb. But we're also not talking about Jesus saying, well, that was, let's just, we're gonna, like, he continues the feast. He continues the party. And I was going to say there was a time, but I seem to cycle, like, I need to get saved every day, or I need to remember, because there are these moments that I walk in and I encounter life where I expect God to show up and to save or to deliver or to, okay, make the thing work out, but just enough, right? Just to the line. And I expect it or anticipate it with a stern glance that tells me, don't be irresponsible again. And then there are these moments that I remember that Jesus has come that we may have life and full life. And maybe another way to say it is, there is this question we need to answer about what kind of life God's inviting us into. Has God sent God's son to us to make sure our life is bearable? Or to invite us into joy. So I think sometimes we stop too short. We just accept it not being terrible. Oh, it's not bad, so woo, we're good. But that's not how Scripture paints what's happening. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that God gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal, always life. Big life, life that starts now, right? It isn't like, well, we wait till we die and then we get to have eternal life. That's not how Scripture talks about this at all. Like the eternal life is the life that begins today, that began yesterday. John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and life to the fullest. Psalm 36:8, this is, they feast on the abundance of your house, or the Greek version of the Old Testament says they will be intoxicated with the fatness of your presence, because you give them drink from the river of your delights. Or Psalm 16, you have made known to me the way of life. You fill me with gladness along with your face, or in your presence, and in your right hand are delights completely. Or Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or going back to Luke 15, my son who was lost is now found. And they began to celebrate. Right? It's a change, it's a transformation that we experience because of our need. And it doesn't just lead to getting by or survival, but to joy, to full life. True joy, delight. This stuff comes to us from God. Now, I know I'm supposed to say that because I'm a pastor and I'm preaching. But I think it's true. I wouldn't say it if I didn't. And I actually think it's less quote-unquote miraculous or less unexpected or special than we anticipate. I actually think it comes to us normally every single day. These things come to us from God, and they come to us from God through what? Each other. Through this world that we live in, right? The problem is when we just forget it, right? People and stuff become idols when we forget where we got it from, when thankfulness leaves us, when we become entitled, when we become angry that something isn't the way we want it to be. Right? Joy, delight, pleasure, these things come to us from God through each other and through this world that we live in, right? It's where the story begins. The story begins in what's the place people, God places people where? What's it called? Eden. Eden means delight. In the garden of delight, we begin in delight. We begin in Eden. That's where God places us. And it's where we end. The story ends, or begins again, maybe is a better way to say it, with a new heaven and a new earth where all sorrow, all tears, death is gone. It's removed, where God dwells with humanity like in Eden, and everything is renewed. The story begins there and it ends there. It begins embodied with each other, right? It's not good for the man, the human, to be alone, so God creates for human a partner. After he auditions all the animals, people and tigers, I don't know, not such a good mix. Right? So this when we start surrounded by God's creation that is for us and surrounded by each other. That's not the problem. All of these things are good gifts. Isaiah says it this way. He says that there will be a wedding feast for all nations, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow. I don't know about this. Like, some of these foods I'm okay with. I hope they have cheeseburgers. Right? Like, but these, it's the rich food, of well-aged wine strained clear. I mean, it makes me wonder if this is part of what Isaiah is seeing and imagining is this moment in this little village called Cana. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. God will eat death. Anytime I read this, I always think of Harry Potter. Because what are the bad guys called? The Death Eaters. And every time I think of that, I think of this, and I'm like, they weren't real Death Eaters. They were death dealers. God's the one who eats death. And this is the problem we get into anytime we, as those who follow Christ, we enter into violence and death dealing. We are actively in opposition to that which God is doing. God will swallow up death forever. And then the Lord will wipe the tears away from all of the faces, the disgrace of his people he will take away from the earth. We can't remove these things from us. And if we can, if we solve it ourselves, eventually we're going to experience the limit of our solution. The Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in salvation. I would challenge you, look up all of the spots where joy or saving or salvation or deliver shows up in Scripture, and notice how often joy, delight, those things are associated with it. If there's no joy, we're missing something. And not we're missing something, you stink, you're bad, you're missing something. There's more for you. There's this, his name's Origen. His name is well made. He was an early commentator on Scripture, so he was in the 200s or so. And he, commenting on this passage, he says, the word exhibits, all right, and by the word he means Christ, the word of God. The word exhibits his special beauty, not so much as in his service in healing those who have suffered, but in his cheering with a sober drink, all of those who participate in his feasting. And when I read this, I was kind of stuck on it. I was like, wait, what? Why is this, right? Why is wine at a party better than a blind person seeing? That seems silly, right? If I could give up my bottle of wine for a person to see, fair trade. That's not what he's talking about. What Origen is urging everyone to notice is that the goal isn't that you're just not blind anymore. The goal is that you are not blind and can see the glorious gift and presence of God, of each other, in this world. It's not enough to not be blind. Later in the Gospel of John, there's a man who had... Who had been deformed from birth. And Jesus asks him, he says, do you want to be better? Do you want to be made whole? And the man's like, yeah. And so Jesus heals him, but after the man gets up and walks, what you notice is he's not made whole. He's angry and he's upset. There's still a part of his life that needed to be touched and healed. And it makes complete sense why he would still have healing that would need to happen. But it's not enough to just survive. The invitation is to full life. The invitation is to a feast, is to look at this life and see God's presence and gift in every moment, even the hard ones. Jesus, again, I've come that you may have life and life to the fullest, that you may not perish but have eternal life. There's feasting in the presence of God. Life in is part of this is being aware of God's presence with us. Christ has come that we may be changed, and we can experience this change, or at least how Scripture always talks about it is it's in our experience of or awareness of our need or our weakness. And as we experience that, the invitation is to full life, is to joy, is to delight. Wonder if it might be worthwhile to take just a moment and consider, you know, how does this work practically? Because that's always the tricky thing, right? Be like, this is great, I'm in. How do we do it? How do I do it? Or my favorite, it's the so what moment. Okay, so what? So a couple things to think about. If you are right now saying or feeling, I'm miserable, I'm dying, this is terrible. First, I'm sorry, that's tough. We're sorry. We are with each other. You know, part of being a community and a body, a family, is bearing these difficult things with each other. And bearing it doesn't necessarily mean solving it. I probably can't solve your problems. If I can do it, you would have done it by now, right? But we can still be with each other when we suffer, when we struggle, when life is difficult. And we don't want to give cheap answers to each other. We want to show up and we want to be present. We're present with each other. I mean, that's what this whole story is about. Mary's present to what's happening. Jesus is present to what's happening in this moment. And if we were to, you know, if we were to explore, like, what is the next step, right? Not bypassing the difficulties in our life, but after we've, listened to them or sort of accepted them a little bit, what do we do next? And so this is some general advice, all right? This is not a take three and call me in the morning. It's not a one size fits all. It's just a way to start. The first thing that I would recommend is that we would begin with the Beatitudes. If you're stuck, if joy is far from you, start with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And notice here how Jesus describes blessing as the thing that maybe we are. Maybe we feel poor in spirit. Maybe we just feel like we're just empty, or we're meek. We feel humble and we feel unable to create the change we want, or we're hungry for things to be right, either around us or even in us, right? It's almost like Jesus is saying, accept your limits. In fact, the blessing comes when you begin there. The invitation in, the doorway, the first steps are there. So I would say that we would start there, right? We would begin with the Beatitudes to understand where we are, to experience God's presence or understand God is present there, and to know that that because life is difficult does not mean we're unloved. So that is where we begin. The second thing that I would suggest for us is maybe we could consider being like Mary in this moment. What does Mary do when she finds out there's no wine? Asks who? She involves Jesus. This is simple, and it's almost a little like, are you serious? You're gonna tell me to ask Jesus about this? The thing that's hard, the thing I'm suffering through, the moment of our lack? Yeah. Yep. God, where are you? It's a thing I think we skip over sometimes, because we're like, well, if God sees everything, he sees my suffering, so I don't need to, like, you know, actually pray or ask. And I'm not suggesting, like, if you're not doing 40 minutes a day, you're in trouble. I'm not saying do three. I'm not saying do five. I'm saying when you are struggling, when life is difficult, Turn your heart towards God. I'm not saying that will fix it either. But it's movement. Like Mary, involve Jesus, involve God. Point it out to God. Ask for help. And then, this is so simple, but it's like the servants, do what you hear Jesus, the word of God, say to you. Now, this is tricky because, and I have this conversation a lot. Who feels super comfortable saying, oh, I totally can tell when God's talking to me? Go ahead and just raise your hand or pop on, right? If you're really good at it. Right. It's hard. It's a bit of a mystery. It's like a riddle. It's like putting the pieces together. It's like changing a tire while you're driving the car. But Jesus promised that he would send the helper who would lead and guide us into all truth and into life. Even though it's hard, I would suggest we should have an expectation that God is showing up, that God's Spirit is speaking to us. Sometimes it's through our common sense. Sometimes it's through a bizarre thought that kind of comes from nowhere. Sometimes it comes out of taking time to listen while we pray. Sometimes it happens as we read scripture. Sometimes it happens when we talk to a friend and we ask someone for help. But listening to, asking for help, expecting to get it is the first step to walk into joy. It's how we begin this transformation. It's how we change. It's how we move from life to death. Right? When we meet our edge or our lack or suffering or hard things in our life, and we invite God into those moments. When we show up for each other in those moments. Because remember, we're the body of Christ. It's not always abstract, hello. Right? Sometimes it's just showing up at somebody's door with an ice cream pail full of soup. Putting your mask on and being like, peace out, I ain't coming near you. Sometimes it's just saying, do you need anything? No, but thank you for asking. Or I don't know, right? Like, to know. But this is the way we can begin to move out of it. It's the way I think we see it happen here in this story. And don't forget, this is my last thing for us today, is don't forget, this is about full life. This is about a feast. This is about a party. The thing God is inviting all of us into is not sufficient living. It's not bare bones. It's full, full life. And it's full life that has nothing to do with all the stuff we got. All right. We're going to take a moment to get ready for communion. I think someone will get the...